Good morning. We are looking at the second half of the chapter in this book, the book called Leave Your Nets, the second chapter called Knowing the Unknowable. And I think we know enough by now just on the chapter and a half that we've looked at that this book could very well have been entitled Leave Your Material Sense of Self, which is what Leave Your Nets means. It means leave your mental images. It means leave your personal sense of self. And so we can see why praying for things or praying for certain outcomes or praying for effects is a sin. Not in the religious sense of you're being bad if you do it, but in the spiritual sense that you're missing the mark. Now I know it's true. We all start on this path, well, most of us, because we want something. We want to straighten out our supply, which is not there, it's drying up, perhaps. We want to have a decent companion, and not these people we've been uniting with. We want to have good health rather than being sickly. So we turn to the path because, as Joel has said, our first step onto the path is when we stop looking out here for these things and begin looking within for them. It's a step in the right direction. Everyone, well, almost everyone, I should say, because some people carry over their progress. But most people, when they first turn to this path, it's because they have experienced some form of lack or limitation. And now they hope that by going to God, they can get it. And there's nothing wrong with that because it leads one to metaphysics. We practice certain principles in order to change our life out here. It's a step. It's a step in the right direction. But there are further steps. And thank goodness that Joel discovered what they were and took the time to share it with us. So there's nothing wrong in the beginning with turning within so that, as I used to do, so turning within so that I could have, well, the money to fly to Hawaii and spend some time with Herb. I did that, and it appeared, and I went. And slowly I learned, through his help, as well as reading some of the deeper books of Joel, as well as talking to people that have been practicing the principles, I learned that it's not about demonstrating people, places, and things. No. When Christ Jesus said that ye seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you, he was uttering a truth for all time and for all mankind. If we seek first the kingdom of heaven, we're seeking to die to a material sense of self and begin living from a different standpoint, from a different altitude, from a spiritual sense of self. And as we seek that, seek the illumination, the wisdom, the spiritual sense of self, by leaving our nets, our material sense of living, all of these things fall into place. I can tell you that I was not seeking supply when I started the Mystical Principles list. And I've told you the story before. Loving God, I thought, what can I give the guy that has everything? Because God has everything. And I thought, what can I give God? I was just wanting to give God something. And then I thought, I know. I can give God myself. Not this material sense of self, not a body out here, not a body image, but my spiritual sense of self. I can give it to Him. And so every Sunday for quite a while I began to make talks, and it began to evolve and became the Mystical Principles website, and then the Mystical Principles list, where there's, at one point, was 250 people. And so I gave God that. But then I began to see supply started to flow in from all over the world, which is just another way of seeing that supply is infinite. And it flowed first within, and it poured out. Then the things were added. And I can tell you absolutely, positively the truth. I was not seeking a companion when I met my wife. I was not seeking a companion. I figured, well, I've had some failed attempts at putting it together myself. The longest it lasted was 8 years with someone. So I'm quitting that now. I'm not doing that anymore. And I continued to pour out to try to be of service. That's a word we don't like. We don't like feeling like, wow, I'm a servant. What am I, a maid or a butler? You know, the human mind does not like that term, servant. No, it loves the term master. I am a master. Unfortunately, the human mind and its whatever it likes has to go for the real master to appear. And the real master is a servant for to all mankind. And so the more I became a servant and adjusted to that, the more I began to see, or the more I began to love God within everyone. And then I met my wife. And you know, we always tell people that it's probably prudent, probably wise to wait a year or so before you get married, so you know if you really are compatible. But that's not how this worked at all. We knew almost instantly. 30 days after we met, we were married. And here it is coming up. This July will be 30 years. So we listened to that inner voice, and it was right again, like it always is. But my point here is, I did not seek supply. I did not seek a companion. And they came. Now, everyone has a difficult area. And Joel's, I think, was... He shares that it was supply. He got down to where he had one or two dimes in his pocket before he realized on the way home, walking home a few miles, that I am supply. And ever after that, he was never broke again. My difficult area has been in the personal sense of health. When I was a child, I had asthma really bad, till the age of 10, when I said, God, please take this. And it was taken. And I never thought about it again. And in fact, I was never sick again for somewhere in the neighborhood of 45 years. And so why do I say, well, I guess it's not really health, it's age, let's say. I'm beginning to show and feel my age, and I know that's wrong. That's a personal sense of self. Who feels age? Yeah, that physical guy with that image. So that's my struggle. That's what I'm working on now, to not seek health, but to rest, to stand in and to rest in the impersonal life, the life that is eternal. God says, well, it's quoted in several places, it's called the living God. And that's stressed because whatever we are as personal sense is not living. Do you remember Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? And he was talking about the real walking dead. Those who are not living. And who are those? They are those who are walking in a material sense of self and dealing with the other material senses of selves. There's no spiritual sense of self for them, and so they're dead to it. But what is this living God? And what is living? That's what I've been contemplating lately. And when more is revealed, I'll be glad to share it. But I'm not going to talk about it yet because it's too new. All right. Getting back to knowing the unknowable, and that's what we're talking about. The unknowable is that which you cannot see, hear, taste, touch, or smell, and yet it's living, and you're not, if you're not aware of it. Okay, so continuing in the book, he gives us an example of fit me to be a better vehicle for thy grace. A better servant of thy will. That comes nearer to the higher form of prayer, which is communion with God. What is communion with God? If you've experienced communion, well, I don't have to tell you. But the examples he gives are, one, it's like the relationship that exists between two persons who understand each other thoroughly, and who sit on a mountain or by a stream, looking at the scenery, enjoying the great delights of the mountains, the valleys, or the sea, without any words passing between them, but looking at each other once in a while in mutual joy at this great privilege of beholding the work of God. So, what does that mean? That means communion with God is one in which there are no words. There's a feeling. That's the clue. There are no words that pass between you and the eye of you. There's just a feeling of oneness. It's a feeling as if you're floating on the sea of spirit. It's truly the most wonderful thing I have ever felt. And when you rest in that presence, and the presence flows in you, sometimes for a moment, you disappear, and there's only the presence. He says, true prayer is like that. It is when one communes with God, and feels this divine presence in him, and through all people, and everything round and about, and just smiles occasionally and says, Father, isn't this a heavenly earth we have here? Isn't this a beautiful world? Aren't people wonderful? Now, when you have that communion, you have fulfilled what Christ Jesus said. Seek ye first, let's put it that way, seek ye first this communion. A communion without words, without thoughts, just a resting in that beautiful, wonderful presence. And when you've fulfilled that condition, all these things shall be added unto you. And what's marvelous about it is that we said last week that One person may enjoy a cabin in the woods, while another person feels fulfillment listening to the sea at night and the waves. And someone else may enjoy the vastness of the desert and the aloneness that can be attained there with no sounds. So, this communion is the ultimate in prayer for us, for now. I know there's other stages after this, but for us, for now, for here, this is what we're aiming for. We're seeking first communion with God, and all these things shall be added unto us. And I don't know how that works. It's an invisible process, but it works. It's fabulous. We needed somewhere in the neighborhood of $1,000 recently, and it was supposed to be coming to us from a certain source. A check was supposed to be mailed to us, and it just didn't seem to come. So we had to meet another obligation, something we had promised, and, well, it was time to seek communion and let all this go. And so we did. We got quiet, felt that presence, which if it had words with it, would have been, "All that I have is thine. You be still. You rest. I am here. I have come that you might have life." There's that living again. "And life more abundantly," which I feel now is not row upon row of goods, automobiles and houses and properties. No, I feel like it's that communion. That's when you're alive, when that tingling is happening. You can feel it. You're vibrating like a tuning fork. I am here, and you know it. And so that was the experience. We opened our eyes, and without uttering a word to anyone, three people donated to Mystical Principles, and it was in the neighborhood of $1,200. It covered that $1,000 perfectly, with $200 to spare. So, I tell you that not to say that, you know, how great I am or something, because I'm not. I was worried about how to meet it at first, and then I thought, wait, what am I doing? I know better. And so I got quiet, I had meditation, I let it all go, and I just sat and felt this movement within. And then without uttering a word, without seeking it, without even thinking about it, there it was. Fulfillment. And so I've done this so often, I know it's the answer. And what he's saying here is, this is what we're doing. We are attempting, through meditation and practicing the principles, to know, to feel the unknowable. That's the prayer of communion, he says, and it comes about after we have attained a measure of life by grace, a life in which God is fulfilling itself as our experience. So, when you begin to see this invisible something, it's really your true self, but when you begin to see it appearing as fulfillment, you're living by grace. You're not living by struggling and striving and cheating, lying. You're standing still, and grace is living you. He says it's not that God knows our material needs and supplies them. God knows nothing of your automobiles. He says typewriters, but today it would be computers. God knows nothing of your automobiles, computers, or washing machines. But here's the marvelous thing. This is the demonstration that Christ Jesus wanted you to have. God speaks to us, and the mind interprets. The mind interprets it in terms of dollar bills, books, employment, or companionship. God speaks as spirit. That's in your inner meditation. You feel the movement of that invisible spirit. God speaks as spirit. We hear the spirit, but we interpret it according to our needs, to that which makes for our fulfillment. And I think this whole thing is so marvelous. Don't you? I mean, think about it. We can live by the mind, which is, and allow it to flow forth, which becomes a temple made by hands, and all of those can become corruptible. All of those temples made by hands can dissolve, can deteriorate. Or we learn this higher way. We learn to live by the spirit, by the soul, by the I within that whispers to us, I am here. We learn to live by that, and then it builds a temple not made by mind, not made by hands. And that temple is invisible. It's invisible. We sense it. We feel it. And then the interpretation by the mind appears out here as fulfillment. Only this is different than that which is made only by the mind. When it is spirit appearing, it appears as fulfillment, and it doesn't last a day or two and then dissolve. The best example I can feel right now is that when I tried to put together a relationship, I picked the best person, I thought, and after a while it was revealed that we were incompatible. It didn't work. But when I forgot about that and I just communed within, then that was interpreted as my wife. We've been together 30 years. It did work. It's hard to explain, he says in here. You can't utter these things to normal people. They will not get it. But you, listening to this, you've been practicing principles. You get it. John tells us that God is love. If God is love, why ask God for love? God is love. That's what I just explained. God has no power to withhold. It is the function of life to fulfill itself, and that in infinite and abundant measure. So, but you have to let it. This is not about what you know or learn. This is about what you let. We either let the mind run things, and it's scared, and it's insecure, and it's dominating, controlling, whatever, however it manifests in you, and it doesn't work. Very, very temporary. Or we find the way to let my spirit flow. And then it forms itself, first in the invisible, as the Christ of God, and then through the movement of spirit, it's interpreted and appears out here as fulfillment. So I think this is fascinating. All right, so he goes into the Great Depression of the 30s. Churches all over the world were open day and night for people to pray for supply, and they were doing it. They were praying for supply right and left. And at the same time, the government had trains and, what does he say, scows that were loaded with food And they were dumping them in the ocean. In the ocean. Nobody got it. And it was there. They paid people to stop growing things. This guy grows corn in Iowa. You stop. I'll pay you not to do that. This one has pineapples in Hawaii. Stop it. I'll pay you to stop it. We need to stop it. So there was no lack of supply. Nowhere was there a lack of supply. There was an infinite amount of supply, like there is now. However, people were praying for more supply. And so Joel says, "What? Suppose God answered that and gave you more supply. Then we'd have even more to dump in the ocean, wouldn't we?" That's not the way. The way to restore normalcy, harmony, and abundance is not to pray to God to increase supply, which is already greater than we can use, but rather to become consciously at one with that source so that it can flow. You see that? The way to increase your supply is not to pray for more supply. It's not even to ask someone else to pray for your supply. The way to increase your supply is to drop the prayers and the wishing and the wanting more supply. I know it seems weird, seems backwards, but it isn't. The way to increase your supply is to recognize this is not what I need. I need the essence that appears as supply. So I'm turning within now. I'm going to rest within. I may say a few words that remind me that all that I have is thine, that God's grace is my sufficiency. But then I'm going to rest until I feel that presence. I commune with it. And then I'm not done. When I open my eyes, or even before I open my eyes, I'm going to say, "Father, what have I to pour out?" Now, we know that I may not have any money to share, but what about this service thing? How may I be of service to those in my world? Not how may I increase my supply. How may I be of service? So there's two parts to this. I may see an elderly person carrying groceries home and walking along the sidewalk. And I am perfectly fine to say, "Let me take those for you. And I'll carry them for a while. When you get close to your house, I'll give them back and I'll disappear." I may do something anonymously. That was one of the fun things that happened this last week or two. I received an anonymous letter with some cash inside of it. Somebody is following this way. They're being of service. They're pouring out. I guarantee you their supply is not a problem because they're living these principles. So what is the principle of supply? You turn within. You drop the desire. You turn within, you aim for communion, for feeling that presence. And then, if you feel it, you rest in it. And before you open your eyes, you say, "Reveal to me ways that I can pour out." You can always pour, even if you haven't got a penny. You can pray. You can pray for others. You can lift up the eye within them. If you can walk and talk, you can be of service. You can do things anonymously and not get found out. That's even better. So, communion and pouring out from your house, from within, this is the way. And I guarantee you, you can't do that and not have supply. It's not about finding the right guru who can play or pray for you, rather. It's not about finding the right practitioner who can pray you into supply. That's only a temporary fix. Yes, you find a practitioner that can commune with God, then your reaching out to his consciousness or her consciousness is going to touch that communion. And it's going to appear. But you can't carry your practitioner around on your back or in your car or in your pocketbook. You have to live the principles for yourself. And the principle is first communion and then pouring. And you cannot not have supply if you live the principle. So, my job is to set you free from a personal sense of self. Okay? All right. So, that's knowing the unknowable. Now, let's get back to this. God is the very life of our being, the love and source of our being. But we must tune in. We must recognize and realize our at-one-ment. Now, realize does not mean, oh yeah, I get it now, I understand. That's intellectual. Realize our oneness means, our at-one-ment means to turn within and feel that communion. It will never be seeking any form of demonstration except the demonstration of God's presence. You get that? You hear that? If it's supply, if it's health, if it's companionship, you seek nothing but that inner communion. And then open out a way for that imprisoned splendor to escape. Open out a way to pour that out. Okay? The only legitimate prayer that will be left to us is, "Thank you, Father." And a sitting in the silence, in sweet, sweet communion with the gentle presence that's already within our own being. The presence will not be added to us. Oh, no, he says. No, no. It will be revealed as within our own being. Yes, you will be knowing the unknowable. You thought maybe you had to go out here and struggle and strive and connive and cheat in order to increase your supply. But that wasn't it at all. It's turn within, which is why Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And Joel says, "Beg, plead, knock, ask, but ask for spirit. For spiritual illumination, ask for God realization and pray for it. Ask for the gifts of the Spirit. Ask the Spirit for spiritual things." Paul said, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us," which means you don't ask for things. You seek the Spirit, and the Spirit itself, when you commune with that Spirit, the Spirit itself will appear as your need fulfilled. Boy, we've heard Joel say that a long time, haven't we? Suppose that God could be so personalized as to be available to you here and now. What would you pray for? For a home? For money? Companionship? Or for the presence of God? And then he says, God really is just as available and tangible as though he were standing here visibly holding your hand. Why? Because God is omnipresent. God is omnipresence itself. In the presence of God, there is nothing left for which to pray. Isn't that wonderful? That's so wonderful. That's wonderful. You turn within, you feel that presence, and all of your praying comes to an end. You simply rest, and now God prays. How does God pray? I don't know, and you don't know, except that I can feel it going on. I can feel that presence stirring. I can feel that spirit moving over the face of the deep, which is consciousness. I can feel it, and so can you. All right, so when we stand still in that presence, and we feel that presence move through us, and it utters its voice, it may be simply, I am here. And you may hear those words, or you may feel that. You may know that with no words. That's God's prayer. And it then is interpreted by the mind and appears as your need fulfilled. All right? Hopefully we have that forever. In the presence of God, there's nothing left for which to pray. I just love that. All right. From this moment on, ladies and gentlemen, you lose the privilege of praying for any person, anything, or any condition. What does that mean? That means that part of a material sense of self must be dissolved, must be wiped out, must be forsaken. Your whole prayer now becomes a continuous song of gratitude that God is love, that God is here, and that God is now. And that's the feeling. When I turn within and I rest, I drop all these images, and I just feel that presence moving. There's nothing left except thank you or I love you. That's it. It just comes out. And then the rest. There remaineth a rest to those following this path, to the people of God. So he says, do you begin to see the reason for constant and frequent meditation? Do you see now why you require stillness of mind instead of taking thought? Yes, you do. So do I. Do you see why in your meditation you must develop a listening attitude, a state of receptivity, in which you do not think thoughts, but you wait for thoughts to come from the depths of your own being? How can you tell the difference? In the beginning, you might not be able to, but as you progress, it becomes speaking in tongues, the real speaking in tongues. You hear a thought that comes from your mind, and you recognize it's just the mind. There's no depth to it, and you say, oh, be still now. I'm meditating. You be quiet. Later, as you hear that thought that comes from within, I am here. I'm here. There's a stirring that goes with it, so it's not just the thought. There's a thought and the presence. And I can't explain it to you any better, but that's the difference. All right, now, truth does not come from the sky. You don't have to strain for it. You don't have to make a mental effort for it. You merely have to let it gently flow forth. Realize that all your good is to flow out from you, and none of it can come to you. See, it's the mind, it's the material sense of self that thinks that this has to come to us, whatever it is we're seeking. It's the spiritual sense of self that rests, that knows, I am here, and I am come that you might have life, and life more abundant, whatever life really is, and rests in that, and is still, and is receptive. And then that receptive state of resting into that flows the Father, the Christ, the I Am. And there's an inner stirring, and there's an inner silence, which is an absence of a material sense of self. And when that absence is there, you have received Him. And Him flows into you, Him, the I of you, the Father within, the Christ within, it flows in. You are in the center of Him, and Him flows into you. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you receive Him and you commune with Him, you have the ability to outpicture Him, to express Him, to become the Son of God. You see? So you have to divorce yourself from any outer dependence, whether person, place, or thing. This is hard. This takes a lifetime. This is not something we can do in a week or a month, and probably not a year either. Because when you divorce yourself from any outer dependence, whether person, place, or thing, you are Christ realized. Christ could divorce Himself from the law of gravity and walk on water. Christ could, or can, let's say, Christ can walk through walls. He divorced Himself from the material belief in atoms because He could move right through a wall. He can move right through a wall. Christ could divorce Himself from all medical belief. He can take a corpse and bring it back to life. So you can see in His demonstration that, well, some of the depth at which you must divorce yourself from a material sense of universe. What He's saying here is you have to divorce yourself from any outer dependence. And that takes quite a while for most of us. We don't necessarily want to cling, but we don't seem to be able to let go in a certain area. So it takes practice. The truth which is your being becomes the light for all those who do not yet know that the kingdom of God is within them. And as they search for it, they will find it through you. Not from you, no, but through you. My job is not to make you into, what's the word? Not make you into students, not make you into a place where you depend on me. My job is to make you totally independent from me or anyone else. And only bring you to a place of relying completely on this inner communion, this inner realization, this inner knowing of the unknowable. To a person of mortal material consciousness or material sense of self, it would seem impossible that a change could take place in his or her life by means of something he had never seen, heard, tasted, touched, or smelled. But with the first experience comes more and more experiences, and one change followed by another. The day does come when somebody says, "You know, you're not the same person I knew before." The transition from a material sense to some measure of spiritual sense, spiritual consciousness, has begun. And that's what it's all about. It never was about the things. As these first experiences come, you realize it is possible to bring about harmony, joy, and peace in the outer realm through spiritual means or spiritual communion. But remember, this is just the first experiences, and so he says, however, you're still thinking in terms of dollar bills. You're still thinking of a heart, liver, or lungs. You're still thinking of a human companion. So, he says, that was but the beginning of your transition from mortal material sense to spiritual consciousness. This is the beginning, perhaps for many of us, from turning away from a material sense of self and coming into the conscious inner realization of a spiritual self. But it is a transition, and the old man is beginning to die, and the new one is being born, dependent on spiritual means for attaining material good. Now here is where he drops this next line. He's dropping in a spiritual bomb. If you see it, if you hear it, if you don't have eyes to see or ears to hear it, it's just something you read right over. The day eventually comes, however, when another transition has to be made. Okay, we're making a transition from a material sense of self to knowing that this inner spiritual being, which flows through us and in which we rest, this is our spiritual self. And we are beginning to sense a spiritual sense of self. However, the day comes when another transition has to be made, and the realization dawns on you that neither supply nor body is material. Even the universe is not a structural universe. Now, if you heard that, that should be enough to rock your world. We have said how many times in these talks that we're standing in the kingdom of heaven, but we're seeing a material sense of universe. He says that there will come a day when another transition happens to you. You will have the inner realization that supply and body and companionship are not material. Yes, there was a material sense of these, but now you're beginning to experience a spiritual sense of these. You may have lived your whole entire life of seeing this universe as structural, as material. Now comes an inner realization that this is not a structural universe. It's a spiritual universe. My kingdom is not of this world. No, not in any sense of the word. There are joys of which the people of the world have never even dreamed. There is a spiritual sense of health of which nobody in mortal or material sense, even in the halfway spiritual sense, has ever conceived. There is another world, a new world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is the kingdom of heaven or spirit. There really is a heaven, and when the old earth and the old heaven are washed away, you come into the new earth and the new heaven and find that they are purely spiritual. You see, this was John's experience. And I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. He was experiencing a new earth, which is another way of saying he was experiencing his old earth of a material sense, producing its image and likeness as a earth made by hands. He was now coming into the experience of receiving him. He was seeing spiritual consciousness appearing, receiving him, communing with him, On a almost continuous basis, John began to see a new heaven and a new earth. Spiritual consciousness was appearing as form. So he says, now you enter a consciousness in which spirit is your only help, your only supply, and your only companion. Now you do not think of using spirit to get a human companion. You do not use spirit to make the heart beat faster or slower. Here again is another transition. And this second stage, this man who has been dying for a long time, is now completely dead. Now he is resurrected, and probably more than resurrected, ascended into a divine state of consciousness in which the values are no longer earthly. He describes that in Beyond Words and Thoughts when he says, I myself went through the experience of crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So here is a man, not John thousands of years ago, but Joel, just 40 years ago, 50 years ago, saying, I have experienced this, and you can too. That transitional experience will go on and on and on until the ascension above all sense of this world. Then there will be no reincarnation, because there will be no place into which to be reborn. Yes, that's the beauty of life eternal, which Christ Jesus said was the ultimate goal and what he came to give you. And he did. He came to show you that when you dissolve material sense of self and awaken to this inner communion, when you receive him, which is your real self, your spiritual self, your infinite self, then there's no longer any reincarnation. There's no one to reincarnate. There's only this invisible spiritual self appearing as form. And you have overcome this world. You have overcome reincarnation. And now you can rest and behold, I, the immortal one, the complete and perfect virginal spiritual birth or sense of being will have been achieved. This is the dying daily and the rebirth that goes on continuously until your complete ascension. Hopefully we see now. We've only looked at two chapters, very few pages. In this book, Leave Your Nets. But perhaps we see this in another light, a little deeper than we ever had. Maybe we thought it was a book on how to demonstrate supply, or demonstrate health, or demonstrate companionship. Now perhaps we're seeing it's a book on stepping out of mortality. It really is a book on how to step out of mortality and into immortality. Leave your nets. Leave that entire material sense of self. Leave the material sense of universe. Let it go. And now turn within and let. Be receptive, says Joel, receptive to him, to it, to I, the I of you. And as you receive that I, you have the ability to become a beholder. You have the ability you have the ability to stand still and watch. You are able finally to bear witness to God in action. flowing out from your inner self, as your inner self, appearing first as the invisible self that you feel, that you commune with, and perhaps that you love. And you feel its love flowing through you. And you behold I within you appearing as form. You see, you live, you move through a temple not made by hands. You discover there is no material universe. Joel said over and over, this is a spiritual universe. And when you come into the realization of that, you are the Christ. Only the Christ can behold the Father. That is said in Scripture. And when you behold, and you stand still, and you rest in this inner presence, you are Christ. You commune with the Father. It flows through you. You are the living Christ. And then you too can say, the Father works and I work hitherto. And we are one. And you can say, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. And you can say, I am come that all may have life, and life more abundantly. I am come that ye might have eternal life. What a path. What a journey. What a realization. Blessings to you all. Please put this into practice. It would give me great joy to see all of you receive him. It would give me great love, great feeling of God, for God is love, to see you become the Son of God. Thank you, and God bless.